Amen. Hope you've been having an enjoyable summer so far. Have you? Yeah. You enjoy the heat? I'm ready for the colder weather already. Can't believe I'm saying that, but boy, it has been quite hot. Chicago is a great area to enjoy so many things over the summer, and I hope you're able to do that. And I've had a few families here lately that have come to enjoy our company, but they've never been to the city, and so they wanted to enjoy that as well. And several of them have been like, oh, we could have never done that without you. They're just saying I'm a good tour guide or that I navigate chaos well because it is crazy down in the city. But it's great to have friends. It's great to have family. It's great to have a city like we live in to enjoy in the beauty of the summertime. One of the families that we took down into the city, they have two boys and two girls. And when they came to visit us, the one thing those two girls had to do as they came to Chicago is get their American girls accessorized at the American Girls store. And the boys, including this boy who's speaking, wanted nothing to do with that store. And so we went to the John Hancock building and we purchased the 360 Chicago Experience tickets. Any of you ever do that? What a beautiful opportunity to go up 1,000 feet above the city and to just have a panoramic view of this just majestic city here. And yes, we even did the tilt. Have any of you experienced that? Okay, some of you. It's quite an experience. Thankfully, it doesn't last too long. But we did that. It's great. I could spend a lot of time up there just watching and looking at the city in action here. Now, as I was waiting for my friends to get their tilt tickets, because they kind of changed their mind when they got up there, seeing how cool it was, I decided I'm going to take my son and we're going to go into the little gift shop area and just look around and see what they have. So as we're looking at the gift shop, there's a boy who had found his name on one of these Illinois license plate keychains, and he's saying, Mom, can we get that, Mom? Can we get that? It has my name on it, Mom. And I don't know why the mom responded this way. Maybe she looked at the price tag and said, that's out of this world. I can't believe they charge that much for something like that. But she said, honey, why don't you put that back where you found that? Come on, let's go look at the city. And so that's what they did. And then my friends got their tickets. We did the tilt thing. And then we started to go around and look at the city. And every time I bumped into that boy and that family, he was like tugging on his mom's arm saying, can we go back? Can we get that, Mom? Please, Mom, I want it. You know the scenario, right? You have some of you kids, this happens to you, or you've seen this happen here. Truly, that boy, that particular day, had a limited perspective, didn't he? He was more interested in an $8 keychain that had his name on it than he was the majestic views 1,000 feet up that looked across the 24th largest city in the world. So with this all in your mind, I invite you to open your Bibles to Genesis 1. If you're using the Bible underneath the seat in front of you, you can find this text of scripture we're going to look at this morning on page number 3. So when you're thinking about this scenario that I presented before you here, unfortunately, we live in a society that hammers and pounds the theory of evolution, and they try to infiltrate that into our minds. And so because of that unfortunate thing happening in our society around us, we, even as believers, have the tendency to approach Genesis 1 with a limited perspective. And please hear me out. Do not hear something that I'm not saying here. I am thankful for God's holy word. Are you? I am thankful that this is the absolute truth and it completely refutes false theories about the beginnings. I'm thankful that we can look at science through the lens of the Word of God and we're able to understand and interpret it correctly. But this morning, I want us as a church to be able to see the sufficient, the 360-degree perspective for why verses 3 through 25 are written in our Bibles. And if we're going to get that perspective, we have to understand who wrote this. Who did he write it to? And this is written by Moses, and he wrote these verses to 2.4 million people who are the nation Israel. They had been led out of slavery by Moses, slaves to the Egyptians. They had been led through the wilderness by Moses. They spent 430 years with those Egyptians before they were with Moses. And for 430 years, those Egyptians tried to hammer and pound their gods into the minds of these Israelites. They worshiped the god of the sky, the god of vegetation, the god of the sun. And they're about to enter now the promised land, the land of Canaan. And guess what? The Canaanites had false religions. They had idols. They worshiped the god of fertility, the god of the moon and stars. And so the purpose that Moses wrote this creation account for the people of God was to focus our complete attention on the greatness of God who is worthy of our obedience. Friends, in these first 35 verses of our Bible, the personal name God is recorded. 35 verses, 35 times the name God shows up. Who do you think our focus is to be on as we look at Genesis chapter 1? God. And in those first 35 verses, 9 times the phrase, "And God said," appears. And God said. And so therefore, I want us this morning to get the complete perspective as we look at verses 3 through 25 so that we can properly respond to what God says for us to do. First of all, from the Word of God, we learn that He wants us to worship Him alone because He is the Creator. Let's begin with Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And now look at the first three words. There they are, verse 3. And God said, and then just a little bit later, and there was. In these first 50 words of our Bible, we are taught that the living God existed in three eternal co-equal persons. And that living God who's always existed is the Creator. Henry Morris describes the triune God's activity this way. Verse 1, the Father's the source of all things. Verse 2, the Spirit, He's the energizer of all things. And then verse 3, and God said, the Word is the revealer of all things. And how do we accept this? By faith we accept this. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the, what church? Word of God. So that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. The psalmist said, by the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth all their hosts. And so, like I said, the Egyptians, they were hammering and pounding their false views of how everything came into existence for those 430 years. And Moses was expecting the Canaanites that they were about to enter into that land were going to try to do the same. And so he, in this text, focused his people on the truth that the one true eternal God created everything. That the universe came into existence by his word. And he wanted the Israelites then, and God wants you and me today to understand that the word of God is powerful. Do you believe that? The word of God is transforming. And the word of God was first manifested in creation, and God said, and so we're to worship him alone because he is the holy, the supreme, the true, the wise creator. Secondly, God wants us to marvel at all of his attributes and his purposes. Matthew Henry said that when we look at creation, the height of the heavens should remind us of God's supremacy and the infinite distance there is between him in us. He goes on and he says, the brightness of the heavens and their purity should remind us of his glory and majesty and perfect holiness. The vastness of the heavens, their encompassing of the earth and the influence they have upon it should remind us of his immensity and universal providence. So as we marvel at God this morning together, at his attributes and purposes, I don't have all time to tell you about all the attributes the Word of God reveals to us about himself. So I'll give you a few that we can marvel at. The first one is God is sovereign. We've read already that he has no beginning. He has no ending. Our God answers to no one. He's self-sufficient, friends. He spoke this universe into existence out of nothing. Isn't that amazing? And he did all that for his sovereign purposes. He is the ultimate ruler, friends. He's the one who's in control of everything. And that includes the minute details of your life and my life. This all-powerful God, he could have spoken everything into existence in one sentence. That's how powerful he is, but we see unfolded before us the way he created. He established a pattern for us to follow. We see he created everything into existence in 6 days. And what did he do on the seventh day? He rested. He rested. He's sovereign. Not only is he sovereign, he's infinite. This means he's not subject to any of the limitations of all that he's created. We have weaknesses. We have limitations. Our God does not. He's infinite. He's greater than anything and everything. And that's our God. But that God, our God, is also a personal God. He created us. He sees us. He loves us. He speaks to us through his word. And our God provided for us the way. We heard it sung of how to have a personal relationship with him. It's through Christ alone, his son. He's a personal God. And as his children, he has given us the ability to be able to worship him, to be able to pray to him, to be able to love him, to be able to serve him, to be able to obey him. The psalmist says, let all the earth fear the Lord. All the inhabitants of the world are to stand in awe of him. For he spoke and it came to be. He commanded and it stood firm. Our God is infinite yet personal. Our God is orderly. Everything that exists did not come from random chance, friends. Verse 2, I draw your attention to this. The earth was without form and void. And darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. In verse 2, those two words, without form and void, in a way, give us a key for interpreting and understanding the creation narrative that we're looking at this morning. Verses 3 through 31 show us how God brought the world in which we live in from being without form and void to now having fullness and order, because our God is orderly. As you can see on this key, verses, our days 1 through 3, God gave form to what was without form, which means he made the uninhabitable earth now inhabitable. And then on days 4, 5, and 6, he filled what was void. He filled that uninhabited earth with life. Life. And so let's examine closely how God brought form and order in creation. Let's look at verses 3 and 4. God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. On day 1, what did God create? Light. Light. And he separated it from darkness. And what's interesting is that from this point on, throughout the Bible, light and darkness are used to signify different realms. Darkness is the realm of Satan and death. But light is the realm of God and his righteous. And so light represents what's holy and pure and true, which is exactly what the Bible says. God is light, and in him is no what? Darkness at all. And that's exactly what the Bible tells us about God. Light represents him. He's pure. He's holy. He's true. And the light that he provides us, it provides us abundant life and abundant joy. Spiritually speaking, specifically, Jesus, when he was on this earth, how did he identify himself? I am the what? The light of the world. And he says, I am the one that's here to provide you abundant life and abundant joy. And he invited all to come to the light and be saved. And friends, if you do not have the light of life this morning, I urge you to turn away from sin and darkness and Satan and come to Jesus. He's inviting you to come to the light. And I pray every time when I have the opportunity to proclaim the gospel that God would let the light, his light, shine out of that darkness and shine into the hearts of the listeners so that they will receive the light of the knowledge of the glory of Christ, who's the image of God, and that that light would draw them out of that pit of darkness and into saving faith, into a relationship with the light of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you don't have that relationship today, I urge you right where you're sitting, turn away from that darkness. Come to the light. Jesus promises you a life of abundance and joy forevermore in his presence. Come to the light. He promises you that he will take all that confusion that you have right now and give you peace. He'll take care of all that darkness and provide you light. He'll take care of all that emptiness you experience, and he will fill it with himself, and you will be fully satisfied. Come to the light. Jesus promises to make you a new creation if you trust in him as your Savior. The God who made heaven and earth, when you trust in him, makes you, he's made me, a new creation. Ask Jesus, right where you're sitting, if you've never done that, to create in you a clean heart. He will do so. Day 1, God created light. We go on and it says in verse 5, God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. Now that word day in Genesis 1 is a Hebrew word, yom. And friends, this word has received a variety of interpretations. And in order for us to interpret day correctly in our Bibles, what do we have to do as good Bible students? We have to consider the context, which means we have to go back to who wrote it and who was his original audience. And we know it was written by Moses for the children of Israel. How would the children of Israel who are about to enter the land have understood the Hebrew term yom? Well, normally they would have already always connected it to a 24-hour day. However, there was times where yom was used to signify just the daylight portion of a day. What you'll find interesting and helpful so that we can understand the word day correctly in Genesis 1, every time yom was used with a number, it always meant 24-hour day. 24-hour day. And the Bible tells us when we read the Ten Commandments text that in 6 days, 6 yoms, the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that's in them, and he rested on the 7th day. And so I believe God spoke the heavens and the earth into existence in 6 literal 24-hour days. These next 2 verses tell us what God created on the 2nd day. Look at verses 6 and 7. It says, "Let there be, and God said, let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters. And God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse, and it was so." On day 2, God created the atmosphere. Thomas Constable said that that expanse, it's just a general term to describe everything above the earth from our human vantage point. And so we come to verse 8, God called the expanse heaven, and there was evening and there was morning the 2nd day. When Moses was writing this, the pagans that surrounded Israel, they believed that the heavens were the dominions of only the high gods that they worshiped. And what Moses is teaching here in these verses to the Israelites, and now God wants us to know, is that the one true sovereign God made the expanse. The one true sovereign God separated the waters below from the clouds above. And the one true sovereign God called it heaven. And the one true sovereign God is in complete control of that domain. No high God triumphs over him in that. There are no other gods. In verse 9, God said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together, he called seas. And God saw that it was good. This is interesting. The land they're going into, the Canaanites believed in Yam, the god of the sea. And they also believed in Baal, the god of fertility. And Moses taught the children of Israel that Elohim, God Almighty, is the only God who sovereignly controls the seas. And he's the only God who provides fertility on this earth, which is exactly what we read in verse 11. And God said, "Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit, in which is their seed, each according to its kind on the earth." And it was so. The vegetation. Evidently, as we read this, there was an appearance of age after it was spoken into existence. The plants, the trees, they were created, friends, fully grown. And we read here, verse 11, they were created each according to their kind, which means they did not evolve from one plant or from one tree. And we're told in verse 11 that their seed was in them, which means God made them in such a way where they now had the ability to reproduce after their own kind. Isn't that a marvelous God? And we read verse 12 and 13. It says, the earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their kinds, and trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning the third day. So on the third day, God created dry land, plants, trees. Like I said, it had the appearance of age. In fact, Henry Morris said this about the whole universe. It was made as a functioning entity, complete and fully developed right from the beginning. And that includes when he made man, which we'll look at next week. So let's move on to day 4, verse 14. God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years, and let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night, and the stars. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning the fourth day. So on day 4, God created the sun, the moon, and the stars for his sovereign purposes. We read about some of those purposes. These lights distinguished the day, which we're in right now, from the night. These lights also served as signs. And let's be sure to interpret that through the right context here. Moses is not referring to astrology signs here, friends. He meant that these are signs. They are visual reminders to us of the greatness and the majesty of our God. So when David walked out one day and he looked up and he saw the sun, and later he saw the moon and he saw the stars, what did he do? He wrote that the heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. They served as signs in David's life to reveal to him how majestic and great his God is, our God is. These lights distinguish seasons, days, and years, and they illuminate the earth. These lights were never intended to be worshiped. And so, friends, it's absolutely foolish to study zodiac signs and to read horoscopes in an effort to try to determine your destiny. God says we are to worship only him alone because he's creator. And he wants us to read and study his sufficient word, because in his word that he's given and spoken to us, guess what? It contains the answers for life and for godliness and for destiny. Amen. So don't look to the stars or the moon or the sun and try to determine something, because it won't be true. These next verses were introduced for the first time to animal life. And Henry Morris points out here in his commentary on this text that it's not a fragile blob of protoplasm that happened to come together in response to electrical discharges over a primeval ocean. That's not what the Bible says. Look at verses 20 through 23. And God said, let the water swarm with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the heavens. So God created the great sea creatures and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarm according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters and the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth. And there was evening and there was morning the fifth day. When Moses wrote this, Israel's pagan neighbors worshiped these great sea creatures. They worshiped these great sea dragons. The Bible talks about one of those sea dragons, calls it by name, Leviathan. They worshiped these kinds of beasts. And Moses writes and says to the children of Israel, God sovereignly controls all of them, the great sea creatures and the birds. He created them all on day five, and he blessed them. He gave them the ability to reproduce and occupy all the parts of the sea and the earth. And we finally come to verses 24 and 25, and we read what God created on the sixth day. God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things, and beasts of the earth according to their kinds. And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds, and the livestock according to their kinds, and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. So on day six, God created all the land animals, and he created man, which is what we're going to look at next week. But as we have read specifically from verse 21 through 25, all of these animals that God created were created according to their kinds, which means one kind cannot evolve into a different kind. It's not the way God created them. Truly, our God, as we have heard from his word today, he's a God of order. He is not a God of confusion. Would you agree? God's a God who is orderly, but God's also a God who is good. Did you notice a phrase that kept repeating through this whole text? Verse 10, verse 4, verse 12, verse 18, verse 21, verse 25, next week, verse 31. God saw that it was what, church? Good. Moses wanted all the children of Israel, and God wants us all today to know that he is the final standard of good. And that everything he is and everything he does is worthy of approval. That's what that phrase means. He is good. And so we should marvel at the sovereign, infinite, personal, orderly, and good God that we have. He created a good land for his good people, for his good purposes. That's our God. Marvel. And lastly, he wants us to enjoy him through the beauty of his creation. Look at verse 31. God saw everything that he made, and behold, it was very good. It was very good. Why? Because God created all of it. That's why. It was conformed to his nature. And so, yes, even though sin has marred everything that he has made, friends, we can still be thankful. And we can still praise him for all that he has created. We can enjoy him through the beauty of his creation, even as it's marred by sin. And so, friends, Christians especially, don't look at the expanse of the heavens. Don't search the depths of the sea or the splendor of the land. Don't focus on the brightness of the sun or the moon or the stars, or observe all the intricate details of animals and humans, and do all of that only for the purpose of being able to prove to someone that God exists. Yes, we can do that, but let's look at all that from a complete perspective. Yes, it all declares that God exists, but it's all there too, so that we will enjoy him through the beauty of it all. That's the sufficient perspective. And so I encourage you this week to join me and let's enjoy God through the beauty of the light that we enjoy. Let's enjoy God through the beauty of the clouds. The other day, I was playing wiffle ball with the kids, and all the, man, baseball's everywhere around Wheaton and Winfield, so all the parks were full of it. So we came and we played wiffle ball out at the diamond here on church property, and they tuckered me out. And so I just laid down on the grass, and I looked up, and I just marveled at the clouds. And I remember doing that as a boy when I'd be out on the baseball fields and out in the fields on the farm and all that stuff. Marvel and enjoy God through the beauty of the clouds. Marvel and enjoy God through the beauty of flowers and plants and trees, through the beauty of sunrise, through the beauty of sunset. Enjoy God through the bright moon and through the star-filled sky. Take time this week to enjoy God through the beauty of various animals that you see. We got to enjoy one on Friday here at VBS. Duke! You're right, showed up. He was right out here. He is a horse that belongs to the Kings, and he paid a special visit to us, and we got to enjoy God through the beauty of an animal that God has created. Friends, take time to enjoy God through the beauty of the loved ones that are in your family. God wants us to enjoy him through the beauty of all his creation. And when we take time to enjoy God through the beauty of all of this, do you want to know what's going to be a natural product of all that? The praise that's within us is going to be directed to the only one who's worthy of our praise. As we enjoy God through the beauty of creation, our praise is going to be directed and given to God, the Creator. It's going to lead us to exclaim like the psalmist, "Come, let's worship and bow down and kneel before the Lord our God, our Maker." And so I find it very, very interesting that the first chapter of our Bible leads us in praising God as our Creator. The first book of our Bible leads us in praising God as our Creator. And you want to know what's interesting to me is the last book of our Bible leads us in praising God as our Redeemer. Amen. Revelation chapter 5 specifically leads us, it tells us of this time where we're going to stand before the Lamb who was slain and give him the praise because his blood ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. I hope you're ready for that day and that you're looking forward to that day. But what you'll find interesting is before we're worshiping Christ as Redeemer, Revelation 4 tells us we're worshiping God as Creator. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Worthy are you, O Lord our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you, what, church? Created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. Francis Schaeffer pointed all this out. He said, "Our praise to God is not first of all in the area of soteriology, doctrine of salvation. If we're being fully scriptural, he says, we do not praise him first because he saved us, but because he's there and has always been there. And we praise him because he willed all other things, including man, including us, into existence." And so we have looked at the creation account together this morning, and we have gotten the complete perspective that our great Creator is worthy of our obedience. We must submit to his will. We must submit to his word. What does that look like? It means we worship him alone. It means we marvel at all his attributes. And it means we enjoy him through the beauty of his creation. Father, thank you so much for giving us the sufficient perspective on this text. And Lord, I pray that we would properly respond to what we have heard and give you all the praise and be submissive and surrendered to your will and your word all the days of our lives. Father, I pray that we would respond in obedience to you, our great Creator. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together. Let's conclude our service by singing that great hymn, All Creatures of Our God and King. Let's give him the praise. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Let's sing together.